As a church, we've been going through the subject of equipping, being equipped as God's people. And in particular, we're looking this morning at the subject of how prayer is intimately connected to that issue. If you have your worship folders with you, there is a little card inside that. We're going to be looking at one side this morning. It will have to do with, at the top it'll say the centrality of prayer in life and serving, and then 1 Samuel is the first text for that. So that's where we'll be going here this morning. If you don't have one of those cards and you'd like one, there should be some extras out on the little lectern out in the foyer. So we're going to take a look at the centrality of prayer, how important it is. And this story of Samuel and Eli helps us to know that we need to learn how God speaks to us, each one, and guides us. If you remember this story, this was a story about a little boy who went to be with Eli. Eli was his mentor. And particularly in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "The boy ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare." There were not very many visions. And there probably are some reasons for that. From what we understand in chapter 2, we find that Eli's sons, who were also priests, didn't honor God with their lives. They treated God's offerings to the Lord with contempt. They slept with women who served in the temple. Eli had confronted them about this, but they ignored him, and he didn't do anything about it. The text implies that it was Eli's responsibility to handle this, but he didn't. So there's a hint at what caused the blockages about hearing God's voice, that people were ignoring him in those days. They were ignoring how God would and should have been speaking to them freely with their lives. Samuel's situation is that as a young boy ministering there, he had not heard the Lord's voice yet. He was simply serving the Lord in a dedicated way, but he didn't understand who God was. It says in verses 4 through 7, in regard to his spiritual condition, these words, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I didn't call you. Go back and lie down.' And so he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.'" And then in verse 7 it says, "Now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him." And there is a point where each of us must engage with God in such a way we begin to learn to hear God's voice, and he had not heard it yet. Then Samuel gave him some instructions. "The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' And then Eli, realizing that the Lord was calling the boy, he told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Looks like up until this point, he didn't even recognize that that voice speaking to him was God speaking. And then we find a deeper relationship indicated in the passage in verse 9. It says, "So Samuel went back and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Learning how to hear the voice of the Lord, learning to understand what's that like, and we'll take a look at that in more in depth in a moment. But being able to hear it out of all the other things that go through our heads. Say, what part of what is going through our head is us and what part is God? Now, just for fun, I thought I would show this. What do you think that is? I know one person knows what that is. What would you call that? You're calling it a saxophone? Contrabass clarinet. I didn't even get... It's a contrabass clarinet, and it's a big thing. You don't even have to honk it to know that. Well, I learned something new. I was just pulling them out, trying to find examples of it. Well, there is an interesting story behind that. The reason he knows so much about that particular instrument is he plays it. He plays it in the Wind Symphony in Vancouver. And I love his the concerts that they do. And when he goes and stands up and plays that particular instrument, he plays many, but plays that particular one, there are often times when I'll just close my eyes and I'll try to see if I can hear in all the sounds that the symphony is making that instrument. I love trying to listen to that particular thing. This sometimes is how the task before us, learning to listen for God in the middle of all that's going on in our lives, to hear the voice of God amidst all the other voices, that we need to learn, like Samuel, when God is speaking to us. What does it mean to communicate with someone? Communication at a simple level is something like this, and I owe these thoughts to Dallas Willard. He wrote a book called Hearing God. But when we communicate with one another, we make certain sounds, and those sounds have meaning, and those sounds and the meaning attached to them are ways that we communicate with each other. So when I make certain sounds, and I say a clarinet, you have a kind of an image in your mind. You notice what just happened. When I say the word clarinet, I have, in a sense, guided your thoughts. I have introduced something to you, and your thoughts are following after my thoughts. We use all kinds of ways of doing that. We use graphic ways of doing that. We have letters that have meaning. We have the spoken word. We guide each other's thoughts as part of communication. We're finite creatures, so we have to use finite means of guiding each other's thoughts. But God is infinite. And among other things that God can do, God can access your thoughts directly. So he doesn't have to use symbols necessarily. Now, God can use all kinds of ways to access our thoughts. He can use something like scripture. He can use something like this faith community. He can use things like your reasoning skills. He can use our emotions. He can use images that come into our mind. The unexpected. Even physical sensations. Sometimes when people stand and speak, they really have an embodied sense in their body that's tagged with that as well. God can use a number of things, but he doesn't have to use all those things. He can actually help direct our thinking. It's possible for God to do that, to guide my thoughts, the thoughts that are in my mind. There is the possibility that I may not be actually aware that God is guiding my thoughts at a particular point. That seems to be what was happening with Samuel, at least initially. Helping each other discern when God is speaking or guiding our lives is an important thing. And understanding it for our own sake. So when we think about prayer, prayer isn't just me talking with God. If God wants to, God can talk back. God can speak to us and guide our thoughts. Jesus talked about this, saying, when he, the good shepherd, has brought out all his own, as his sheep, which means people, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So in an image, he's talking to us about being like sheep who hear what sounds to like Christ's voice to us, how Christ makes his appeal through our thinking. It may be through any of these other things, but often it is to us in our thinking, prompting us, guiding us. There are, I think, often the Holy Spirit prompts us with ideas. I mentioned one time that I had a friend, and I had was just trying to work, do some work on a particular day, and I couldn't get away from him being on my mind. Every time I'd stop and pause from my work, his name had come up. And I eventually called him. I think some of you have heard this. I had this nice conversation with him. And then I finally said, is that it? Is that all? And he stopped and he paused and he says, well, there is something else. And at the close of our conversation, he said, I don't know why you called me today, but it was very, very important that we talk and we have this prayer time together. Now, I didn't hear this in an audible voice, but I see this as an example of how my thoughts were guided by God to befriend this person at a particular time. So it's a very natural process that God uses at times to access our thoughts and to guide our thoughts along a particular way. Our thoughts is often how God communicates with us or speaks to us. And so when we come, for example, to worship, we aren't here just to get something out of it, an inspiration for the week. It is placing ourselves before God for God to access us. And he accesses us through all kinds of ways. Some of the songs that we sing, I think, tutored our thoughts in a particular way and helped us draw near to God in a particular way. It is in those moments that we are exercised in our faith, and that God somehow reaches us and begets new life in us because we came here for the purpose of listening to God. Any questions or thoughts about that idea? Well, here's just kind of a summary then of this basic idea that it is, oops, went one too far. It's most important for you and for me to learn how to recognize when it is that God is speaking to you and how God does that. And it can be a lifelong delight. That's where it's at. It's a relationship. It's digging into this relationship with God and finding this life-giving person in our lives. Today on Father's Day, this is a picture of a family's hands together in prayer. I think there are many ways in which I was nurtured in my faith by the investments my father made in me. And you have that opportunity to leave a legacy in the lives of children. If you're not a father parent here today, you have opportunities to extend parenting to many of our young people and other people in your lives, and helping them both listen to God's voice. It could come across in, well, out of that, what do you think God is saying to you? That kind of a question provides an exploration for them to dig deeper and to get familiar with how God speaks to them. So it's an invaluable legacy that you can nurture in the lives of others. Next, we're going to go to the second message that we're reviewing, and this one has to do with prayer and the fruitful life. The first is that we need to really listen to God. We need to learn how God speaks to us, but in an ongoing way, how important prayer is to us. Prayer is connected with what Jesus calls the fruitful life, being fruitful as his people before and with God. It is a necessary part of what Jesus calls abiding in Christ, and it is necessary to life with him and a fruitful life of serving. So that's the big idea there. In this picture where Jesus talks in John 15, he talks about the fruitful life in this way, that there is a Father, God, who is the gardener. It says, I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. The Father is the gardener. He tends the vines, tends the branches, and the Son is the vine from which the branches draw their nourishment. And you and I are branches in this story. There is a dependency that we have in this fruitful, to be fruitful. We are dependent on God's pruning. It says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. We know that's true. We tend vines so that they create more fruit. This is exactly what Jesus is, and the Father is committed to, is helping our lives become more fruitful. And in a sense, he, as the gardener, knows more about what we need than even we have a clue about. That's why this connection is essential. It is essential to be pruned. It says this in verse 3, it says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. There's a sense in which if he has spoken the word of God's love to you and forgiveness to you, and you have said, I accept that word, I receive that word, we are now clean in him. So we're cleaned, and then there's nourishment. Verse 4 says, remain in me, or abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That connection is vital. And it's prayer through which we often nourish that connection, that place where God's spirit can interact with our spirit, where God can influence our thinking in God's way and direction. And we participate in that in a number of ways. We participate by abiding, by remaining in him. So in a sense, out of an act of trust, we simply step into union with and living in Christ. This is the normal Christian life. There's no other version of the Christian life. It is being connected to Jesus Christ and living in connection with him. That's the Christian life. And I'd like to just read this idea, because there are times when we don't get our priorities sorted. It's so important to get them sorted. Eugene Peterson says in the book called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction, we care more for our possessions with the hope to make our way in the world, with which we hope to make our way in the world, than our thoughts and dreams, which tell us who we are in the world. Can you see the difference? We care more for our possessions with which we hope to make our way in the world than with our thoughts and dreams, which tell us who we are in the world. The one has to speak with having, the other speaks to meaning, the actual meaning of life. And there is no meaning apart from being in the vine, being in connection with Jesus for a lifetime. How do we participate in the fruitful life? Well, he talks about it as abiding, but he talks about it in a lot of different ways through this particular text. Abiding is talked about as loving. It's loving Christ and the Father. One of the other things that Eugene Peterson says is this idea, and it's a thought about loving God with our worship. He says, before I read this, we live in what one writer has called the age of sensation. We think that if we don't feel something, there must not be much authenticity to it, or especially to doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. What do you think about that? Do you think that's true, that we can act ourselves into a better way of feeling quicker than we can feel our way into a new into new actions? How does that make sense to you? Okay. Anything to add to that? Certainly. Yes. If you act as if it... Mm-hmm. Okay. That helps you get started. And if you wait for the right feelings to come along, you'll never move off the dime. You'll never move off the dime. So let's take a look at this. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. When we obey the command to praise God in worship, our deep, essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured. There's something about being before Him and allowing His influence, God's influence, to affect our thinking, our very being. In a sense, we are exercising ourselves spiritually when we come to worship, or when we pray, or when we study Scripture, or when we devote time to God. We're exercising. And then the abiding is also talked about in terms of loving others. Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. This is my command, love one another." Now, sometimes this is tough going. Some of us are tougher to love. Some of us are just tougher to love. Bless this suffering servant. When it's difficult, let me read another thing that Eugene Peterson says. "And yet, I decide every day to set aside what I can do best and attend to what I do very clumsily. I open myself to the frustrations and failures of loving, daring to believe that failing in love is better than succeeding in pride." May that speak to us more. We can fail in love, but it's better to do that than succeed in pride. So abiding will send us in the direction of loving others more deeply. It will send us in the direction of obedience as well. To obey, this is what God wants us to do. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Are you a person who can receive Christ's commands? Christ's commands could be coming to you in that very natural way, influencing your thoughts. What do you do with that? What do you do with those thoughts? I thought it was interesting you mentioned the behavioral approach, because sometimes the doing of it, it nails it for us. If we just simply think it without the doing of it, then we could be inoculating ourselves to God's influence in our lives, which is pretty much what Eli's sons did, I think. So we must obey. When we hear the words from Christ, you're my friends, if you do what I command, that could have to do not only with what Christ said that we find in Scripture, or what the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our heart minds, it could also be how Christ speaks to us through people. I love this wonderful story about St. Francis. He was called the poor little man of Assisi. He was in grave doubt, he said one time, devoting himself to prayer and meditation, wondering what to do, wondering what God would have him do, whether he should just simply devote his whole life to prayer and meditation or to speak to others. And wisely, he sought out counsel, because about this particular thing, he did not trust his heart. It would be much easier to just devote himself to prayer and meditation. And things get messy when you go out there. He sent messages to two of his most trusted friends, Sister Claire and Brother Sylvester, asking them to gather and to seek God's will in their lives, saying he considered them pure and more spiritual companions than himself. They met and then sent what they received in prayer through Brother Sylvester. The messenger came. This is interesting what St. Francis did. St. Francis first washed his feet and prepared him a meal, and then kneeling down before that messenger, he said these words, "What does my Lord Jesus Christ order me to do?" Isn't that a remarkable moment? It's saying, I trust how God is speaking to you to be able to speak into my life at a very, very deep level. And then he said yes to that. He simply got up. He said, let's go in the name of the Lord, and then went on a preaching mission. Abiding is acting on what Jesus makes known to us. And about that, again, Eugene Peterson says this, "There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians have called holiness." Holiness is just simply God's call for us to be like his son Jesus, to live and to walk and to act and be like him. And this is the call on your and my life, to be in connection with Jesus Christ, our vine, in such a way that our lives become more pure and examples of who Jesus is. Our hope in the fruitful life is to bring glory to God, to make that real to others. In verse 8 it says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And also intended for us is that kind of communion of joy which Jesus talks about in verse 11. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus lived in a sense of joy. In relation to God his Father, in relationship to his sense of meaning in this world, and in relationship to principal people in his life. It brought deep, abiding joy to him that was not dependent on all that he was to experience. Living that way means that we'll have some kind of priorities in our lives. We need to humbly regard Christ's initiative. He says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So we are set aside for Christ's holy purpose. "I chose you," he says, "and he sent us forth. I've appointed you, I've commissioned you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last." So we live in humble regard to Christ's initiative. We also partner with God in our prayers. It says you can ask what you wish in my name. Here we are, full circle again to prayer, the subject of prayer. That our effectiveness is tied to abiding in the vine, Jesus Christ, and responding to the invitation to ask largely from God. And then finally, loving each other. "This is my command, that you love each other." Now, I would like, if I can get this to move, there we go, to look at a couple of things here. Prayerful abiding in Christ involves at least this. It is essential to you becoming who you were meant to be. We are not yet what we are to become. If you're just satisfied with where you are, you need to unhook from that. Because Christ has better plans for you. He has more for you. You are not yet what you are meant to be. Prayerful abiding in Christ is essential to hearing and acting on what Christ shows or commands. That's the basic idea that we've just looked at in this passage as well. And I'd like to come back to this picture of the hands. Again, those of you who are fathers, those of you who are yet to be fathers, those of you who parent widely, you can leave a legacy as a person who evidences being drawn into the deeper life of Christ. Believing that you have not arrived yet, you can talk about those things with people in your life, and you can talk about how you're being drawn deeper, how you're growing, how you're being challenged by Christ. This is how we encourage and, in other words, influence our thoughts in this life of holiness. Someone drawn deeper into the life of Christ and becoming who you are meant to be. And you also have the opportunity of a legacy, sending this kind of legacy of someone else seeing a person who is devoted to hearing and acting on what Christ shows you. People ought to catch us at times doing just that. If they wonder why you do it a certain way when everybody else is doing it another way, say, this is a point of conscience for me. It seems like my relationship with God is calling me to say no to this so I can say yes to this. It's an example of just living that out. Would you pray with us? And then I'd like to ask Scott and Teddy if they'd come up and close with a final song. You could stand with us as we close and they come up. What amazing thing it is, Lord Jesus, that you've called us into fellowship with you and that you have great designs in our lives. Thank you for pointing out to us that we couldn't accomplish anything in our own merit, that it's in you, your life-giving influence, that what matters is accomplished. Help us live more fully for you. Be with us in times like this in worship, where our minds can be influenced by your thoughts. Help us to walk with you in obedience. If we falter, fill up in our hearts the sense of being drawn into something better and deeper, so that we can say yes to you and be wholly devoted to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.